Good morning.
We will be looking at Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. And I'm going to be looking at the question of what came with Christ. If nothing else, if you wanted the simplest, most basic answer for that, it would be something better. Because that tends to be what you come across in the book of Hebrews, is something better that has come in the work and person of Christ. We will be focusing on verses 11 to 28, which deals with, if you have a heading there, Jesus compared to Melchizedek. As we've learned in these last few weeks, we've touched on Melchizedek, who was the priest-king of Salem, who Abraham encountered and worshipped with and gave a tenth of all he had. And here it is his name that is given as an establishment of a new order of priesthood, not that of the Levitical line, which was passed down in the law and through a heritage. But let's take a quick look at that Levitical priesthood. It served from the time of Moses, when Aaron was first appointed, to the time of John the Baptist, when he came baptizing people and telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God was near. Through this priesthood, the Israelites sought to serve the living God who dwelt among them by receiving teaching and by having sacrifices offered when they failed in keeping the law. In the time of the law, through the Old Testament, Israel had a need to be satisfied and delivered from their sins. And God sought to supplement this in a number of ways to bring Israel to that place where they would finally be his people and they would recognize him as their God. He first sent the judges, those leaders he appointed, to reconcile the squabbling amongst the 12 tribes and to deliver them in their times of crises, whether it was their outright rebellion against God, or if it was the threat of a worldly power such as the Philistines. Israel was not satisfied with this arrangement, and in the work of Samuel, we see the seeking of a king, which they wanted a permanent sense of power, something they could grab onto and have, that wasn't just coming and going. So God gives them Saul as their first king, and for the most part, he's a bad one. David succeeds him, and he does well. He's a very good repenter, so we tend to look at him as a good king. And then we come to Solomon, who is wise and a builder, but towards the end of his reign, he begins to exploit the resources and people. And that begins a bad trend of kings misusing what they are called to care for and model godliness to their subjects. We have the northern kingdom, who has 19 kings throughout the Old Testament, all of them are quite bad. In the southern kingdom, we have 20. Less than half of them can be seen as good, that is, with the intent of caring for their subjects and seeking to obey God. And with this abundance of bad kings came the need for the prophets, who were people used by God to convey his word to them for correction or for a revelation of things to come. They came from many different backgrounds. Some were descendants of prophets. Some were tree dressers, such as the case of Amos. Whatever the case, they went to the king. They spoke against the injustices they saw. They announced what the Lord had told them to tell. So the Assyrians came, and the first captivity took place around 720 BC. A while after that, whereas the northern kingdom was taken in the first captivity, the whole was taken in the Babylonian captivity, and as Jeremiah tells us, that was for 70 years. The prophets going in called for repentance and obedience throughout this captivity, and paired with that was the priesthood, who the whole time had been offering sacrifices, holding their observances, and during the captivities, reminding the people to be faithful to God and to observe the law. So they come back, and they fall into a period of silence. as we heard, 400 years. In that time, Israel fell to the Greeks, and the Egyptians after that, and the Syrians after that, and the Romans after that. In all these things, in all these situations, there was no satisfaction, no way of a final, satisfying reconciliation with God that offered a permanent security. And the people longed for the fulfillment of God's promises. Time and again, we saw that cry echoed out, "How long?" And then finally, one night, a cry came back in reply from a newborn in Bethlehem. Let's read through verses 7 through 28 in Hebrews. "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Father, what a blessing and a privilege to consider your holy word, to consider your son who came down as a helpless babe and left this world again to sit at your right hand. What a beautiful name that is, Jesus. As we consider him, as we seek to deepen our knowledge of him and what Jesus has done, as we move from the milk of introductory faith to the meat of a deep and meaningful relationship with you, I ask that you would just call the words of your scriptures, Lord, to our hearts, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, that you would just work them in our lives and that we would just pour them out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are three things in good proper Baptist form that we will look at that Jesus brought. The first is that as a prophet, he brought the culmination of God's revelation. Again, the role of a prophet was to speak against ungodly things by means of his revelation. A prophet was used by God in the tearing down of these institutions, and he was used in the planting of something new that honored God. While Jesus here does not tear down the law, he satisfies it to the uttermost. He led a perfect and sinless life. He was not implicit in any part of causing others to sin, and he withheld no part of himself from obedience to the Father. He essentially wrote a blank check with his life in modeling what we ought to do. Christ was the fulfillment of what prophets before him pointed towards. Luke 24:44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Time and again, he acknowledged he was the fulfillment. The prophets of old, when they spoke of the promise to come, the fulfillment and satisfaction that humanity needed to be made right with God was him. So he not only spoke truth of himself, but he was the fulfillment of truth time and again. As a priest, Jesus offered a better sacrifice and a better covenant. Let's look a little bit more at the role of a priest, and there are some reasons that the Levitical line couldn't deliver on this. First was that they die. They have a set span of years, and they die. Their work ends at that point. They are unable to continue. When I die, I will not be back in a pulpit. But they had a span. Whether they died on their own, whether they died in service in the temple, whether in the case of Nadab and Abihu, they fell dead for offering strange fires, they died. They tied scarlet cords to those priests in the event of needing to pull them out because of not being able to enter the holy place, the Holy of Holies. They disobey, again, back to Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fires. They came to God in ways that he did not spell out in the law for them to worship him, ways that are not right and good. They take advantage of their own positions. We heard this past week about Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2. We see the Pharisees and Sadducees taking advantage of that position that they held, enjoying those best seats at the places they went. We can see that now in those preachers who will take a position and corrupt it and find it to be very, very profitable financially. They are not righteous. What then can a priest offer in atonement, in intercession, in standing between the sinner, that miserable wretch, and God? What then is a corrupt, fallible, temporary thing going to be able to offer in terms of eternal security? It is not there. Christ, however, as we know, is not someone who is dead. He is alive, as he has always been and as he always will be. He is sustaining and satisfying. He is capable of taking his intercession, which is done continually at the right hand of the Father. It is not from alongside us in a place of sin. It is in a place of perfect righteousness that our priest intercedes for us. He has no need to make a sacrifice for himself. He was the sacrifice offered, which was not a lamb or a goat that covered a sin one time that would leave the person who had that sacrifice done for them likely in need of another one before they even got to the very door of the temple to exit the thing. But Christ himself, once for all, permanent and done. Your salvation, if you have it, is secure. No matter the gravity of what you do after salvation, I assure you, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Such is our hope. And if you do not have that, I suggest you find a bigger God, and I suggest you look here to know him. his sacrifice and his priesthood are what came in place of the law. The law never had a power to save, not in its implementation and not now. It was aware of the failures of the people from its implementation. We can look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, then you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. And as it goes through and lists those, it does speak to the removal of the people from the land. And that happens not once, but twice. Such is the failure of the people to keep the law. They are removed from the presence of God in the temple on Zion. It didn't have power to save, and it didn't substitute for the hope to come. It ran parallel to the knowledge that one was coming to save. And that hope, that promise, comes even before the law, in the Proto-Evangelion, which is the first instance of the knowledge of the coming of Christ. In Genesis 3:15, we know one is coming who will crush the head of the serpent with his heel. In the covenant struck with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, one is coming who will be a blessing to all nations. The prophets echo that one is coming. And finally, now that he has come, he is the hope established and fulfilled. And the law points to that, not substitutes for it. It reveals the fullness of our sins. It does not offer us an alternative means of righteousness, of salvation. It has never saved, not a single one. And all of this is undergirded by the nature of Christ as a king. Back in Hebrews 7, verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. An oath is sworn by God concerning him. He, through the nature of his power and his righteousness and his holiness, are able to authorize and guarantee in his covenant. Similarly to the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham fell asleep. So not only in that instance did God lay down his terms, but he walked between the pieces of those sacrifices that Abraham made and guaranteed the other end of that covenant. And such it is here. We come to this covenant through election, through the raising up to new life given to us by God so that we can say, yes, I believe in you, and I'm going to pursue you with my heart and soul and mind and strength. That does not come. If it was left up to me, I'd be in a bad place. I'd be in a very bad place. This wouldn't come to make sense to me without God revealing the truths of the scriptures to me. I may as well look at my bowl of cereals for advice at that point, and if it's Cheerios, I'll get ooh. But that's it. This will be, at the very most, a self-help book, and maybe not even a very good one. But the covenant given is given by a perfect God who backs it perfectly, who understands that we were going to fail, who saves us in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. And in his authority, we can hold fast to that covenant with the uttermost of confidence. Second Titus 1:8-9 reads, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Well, in understanding the new covenant and the transition from the law to grace and how we pursue Christ after that, it all comes to the same. Worship the Lord God. Here, gathered together, we worship the Lord God. When missionaries are going to new and different peoples, they are teaching them and inviting them to worship the Lord God. He offers us confidence. And this morning, if I can offer anything, I would say be confident in the promises that God gives you, because they do not fail. They are backed by him, they are authored by him, and they are fulfilled by him. So, believer, you may say to yourself, "I have failed yet again." And God will say, "Yes, you have. But I will not fail. Go forward. Take part in fulfilling my kingdom purposes and rejoice in the work I will do." We have that confidence. We have that growing understanding. As we mature in our faiths, we will get to know these positions of God all the better, as prophet, as priest, and as king. If there is anybody here today who does not know the Lord, who wants to know more about this strange and wonderful and gigantic God that we serve, he is big and he is holy. And if you are not his, you stand in a position of judgment before a perfect and holy God. But this Jesus who came delivers us from our sins, not in part, but in the whole, in a sacrifice made once for all. If you have any questions about that, if you have any concerns, anything you want to talk about, I invite you to approach me and ask. I invite you to ask Daniel, any of the deacons who may be in the back. Find someone and ask them and address this today. We do not know when our last day is, and it is our deepest desire that when that day comes, you will be found secure in the hold of Christ, worshiping with us. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Lord, your plan was from forever past. You knew we would fail, but you had a way prepared in your Son. Lived perfectly, obeying the law to perfection and satisfying it, dying actually a sinner's death, so that we sinners who actually failed the law and would be subject to death by it are represented by your righteous life. We thank you for the security that we have in that. We thank you for your authority to go and tell others, to share the gospel, to share life and truth with the people around us. We thank you for your holy word that though you are an infinite God, we can rejoice in knowing you all the better forever and ever. Father, give us the confidence to go and obey you to the fullest. Give us the confidence to write a blank check with our lives, to withhold nothing from you as Christ did, to love as Christ loved, to strive closer to the goal, to strive closer to you, Lord, and to worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.